Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good morning, good middle of the day, wherever you may be. Welcome to Cross Encounters Radio. Yes, we are live, and we are sitting in for Tony Miano, who is out on the East Coast. He's been preaching at the Cazenovia, I think it is, Baptist Church. Am I saying that right, Rich?
I think it's about as close as I could get. I just normally in my head say Cazenova.
Oh, they're probably, you know, we probably just lost listeners and probably lost support for Tony because I butchered the name of the church. But he's been over there this last several days sharing the gospel out on the streets and preaching inside the church for an evangelism conference. So we get to sit in for him. Sometimes I wonder if he's lost his mind, but, you know, he's got to entrust the show to somebody. And, well, he's kind of stuck with Rich and I. So welcome to Cross Encounters Radio. I am Chris Honholtz, a.k.a. Then Richard Wheel's story is my right-hand man tonight. And we are glad to have you with us. We are looking forward to tonight's show. I am just thankful to be here on time. We were screaming back from basically the back hills of the desert of northern Nevada. We were visiting some friends whose son was having a birthday party today, and we were running just a little bit behind. So Rich was kind enough to get the chat room set up and get the show started while I was screaming into the parking garage here at my house and getting the computer booted up all at one time. So, Rich, thank you for being there for me and covering for me, brother.
Oh, no problem. That's what we do. We try to help each other. I'm surprised you didn't take the ministry jet, though, and that way you'd have been here in plenty of time.
We're not supposed to tell them about that. Yeah, that's a trade secret. Yeah, ministry jet. Yeah, it's the matchbox that, you know, you get for like a dollar, you know, 10 for a dollar at the store. And that's as close as we get to a ministry jet. But you know what? We are glad to have you guys with us tonight. And if you're not with us live tonight, what's wrong with you? Why are you not here? Otherwise, for those of you that did join us live, thank you for tuning in. KT, we see you there as always, and we've got another guest in the room. So if you aren't here, shame on you. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to talk to you. You be here on Saturday nights. You know better. But otherwise, if you are tuning in on via podcast, if you've downloaded the show, if someone shared it with you, thank you for joining us and giving us your time. I do want to remind you, Cross Encounters Radio is listener-supported. We do try to put this out there once in a while. We do not exist without your support, and we don't do that as any kind of guilt trip. It's simply a simple fact. You know, Rich and I, we don't do this out of our paycheck. We just do this as a devotion of our time to the Lord. Tony is an itinerant evangelist preacher on the streets, and he does so at the provision of the Lord and coming from folks like yourselves. And the show is paid for by folks like you. So if you would be so kind, if the Lord has given it to you, the ability to support a ministry, to support a preacher, we would ask you to consider going to the Cross Encounters Ministry website, crossencountersmin.com, and go to our partner page. And if the Lord has made it available for you to do so, consider partnering with us so that we can keep the show on the air, we can continue to preach the gospel through this medium, and we can keep folks like Tony out on the streets sharing the gospel as God so blesses us to do. So if you'd consider doing that, the Cross Encounters Ministry website also is where you can help keep tabs on what's going on with the ministry. Hopefully in the near future we'll be able to update that and put some more stuff out there. But some of Tony's sermons are available there. His books are linked via there that you can purchase, and you can also see his videos. And there's also some past efforts at putting the really good sermons of preachers past on there as read by Tony. So, you know, we ask you to consider participating in some fashion and checking out the website. Also, Tony's blog, as he writes and does videos for the blog, are accessible there. So, again, check it out. And you can also contact us there at the ministry website. You can contact us at info@crossencountersmen.com, info@crossencountersmen.com. If you have a question, comment, suggestion, or you want to just yell at us in general, you can do so. Please, no swearing, no foul language. Let's keep it clean. We also have a link to a prayer line. If you need a prayer and you would like us to pray for you, we would be honored to do so. And that can also be located through that website. So, lots of ways you can keep touch with what we're doing, lots of things that you can help us with, and lots of ways to keep tabs on what's going on. So please give it a check out. Rich, how's your week going, brother?
Oh, it's just as always. The Lord blesses me beyond measure and beyond anything I could ever hope to deserve. Backtracking just a moment on the ministry, I was going to do a from the mailbag this week. We actually had a lot of email come in, but I'm not that good of an editor, and I think by the time the editing got finished on the email, it wouldn't have been anything more than goodbye or hello. So we're not going to do a mail from the sewer segment, but if you do have comments, I do encourage you to send them to info@crossencountersmen.com, because we would love to get some email that we could actually read on live radio without having to edit. So,
yeah,
would be most appreciative.
Well, if you're going to write to us, and if you have a snark, look, be a normal human being and communicate it clearly. You don't have to be foul-mouthed. You don't have to be a jerk. You don't have to be rude. Just be, you know, intelligent. Articulate. Write it out. Hey, I'd love to do a mailbag segment. I might even consider, you know, doing a hate mail segment. You know, we know Matt Slick over at his radio show will do that from time to time. Maybe we can address some of those issues, but not if you're going to act like a schoolyard punk who can't keep his mouth clean for 5 minutes and can't, you know, use anything but foul language to get on our case. If that's what you're going to do, don't bother. And by the way, we do have social media websites. If your intention to come onto our Twitter page or our Facebook page is to come in and just harangue us, count on getting booted from the page, okay? We had to deal with that just this last, about a week or so ago. And guess what? Some of those boots were from me. This is a family-friendly ministry. And if you want to come in and foul-mouth your way, and that's for first and foremost, you're going to get booted. But if you're going to come in and just be shame on you, how dare you, blah, blah, blah. Look, this is a place for us as Christians to put the information out about the ministry, to share important information. We're not here to create a forum for your debate to tell us how lousy we are as Christians. This is our page. We're a benevolent dictatorship. We get to decide what stays and what goes. And if you're not comfortable with that, please refrain from posting. Okay, this is our page. We admin it. We run it. So that's just kind of how it goes, you know. And you know, everybody wants to scream First Amendment. Great, you got a whole internet to write about how nasty people we are. Feel free, because there's lots of people that do. But don't expect to have that freedom on our page. But that being said, if you want to have an honest question, honest dialogue, and honest conversation, those social media pages are available to you. And our info@crossencountersmen.com is available to you as well. So let's be respectful of one another. We try to be respectful of you. Please do so of us. All right. That being said, we've kind of jumped our first 10 minutes out of the way. I want to hit two topics tonight. The first one we're going to do is talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, but I'm actually going to jump all the way back to verse 14 because there's I think that sets for this. We were going to cover this last week. Time just didn't permit us, so we're going to carry it to this week. And the passage that we're going to be dealing with has to do about how we as Christians, especially when we're up on the box preaching the gospel or we're out on the streets sharing the gospel, how this passage affects us. In addition to that, how when we're off the box or out of the street, how we should be living, because what we say and what we do has an impact on the gospel message that we preach. The gospel itself is an offense. It is a stumbling block for the Gentile. It is a rock of offense for the Jew. And the message itself is hard, and it is by God's grace that anybody repents and trusts in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We as Christians should not add to that offense. And there are things that Paul writes to Timothy about being a Lord, servant of the Lord and sharing the gospel that we need to take into consideration and apply in our witness and how we live. So we'll talk about that tonight. In addition to that, we're going to transition from how we as Christians should be sharing the gospel in evangelism and to how we should not evangelize. And we're going to talk about, yep, you guessed it, the prophetic evangelistic techniques of people like IHOP and Bethel Church. It is neither prophetic nor is it evangelism. Okay, and we're going to talk about an article that was posted recently. Rich sent me the actual scans of the article from the magazine, and his, I believe your phrase to me was, be prepared to need to bleach your eyes, I think was how you put it, wasn't it, Rich?
Yeah, because that's the feeling I had after I read the article. I was wanting to bleach my eyeballs just to help purify them a little bit after the tripe that was written in this magazine, and it's a very well-known magazine, but we'll get into that shortly.
Yeah, you might need some steel wool to scrub your brain out by the time you're done. It's a hard and difficult article to get through, only because you just want to yell at the author repeatedly. We're not going to go through all four pages of it. We're going to hit some of the, quote, high points, or maybe better phrased, low points of the article, and why what they're talking about is simply unbiblical. There's so much we could cover. We could spend a month of Sundays discussing the problems with this article, and we're going to try to do it in just a half an hour. So we'll hit those points and point out to you why it's important that we rightly represent the gospel. So, with that being said, Rich, any thoughts for tonight before we get started?
Please pray for us.
Yes, pray for us. And pray for us all the time because we really, really need it. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start with verse 14. I'm going to read through these verses real quick. And if you got your Bibles open, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, start verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is...
Well, I think we've lost Chris. Hopefully we'll have him back here in just a moment. As Chris was saying, if you have your Bibles handy, turn to 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. And forgive me, because I was in the process of opening my Bible when Chris got booted from the show. And please forgive us, because sometimes we're at the mercy of Blog Talk Radio and the internet, and as most of you know, technology works great when it works correctly, but a lot of times we're at the mercy of the internet providers, and it does not always go just like you would think that it should go. And if you're in the chat room, please post a message and let me know whether you can actually still hear me or not. And once again, if you're hearing this on podcast or if you're still with us live, please bear with us.
Oh, hey, Rich, I'm
Chris
back.
Has come back.
Yes, I'm back. Oh, I love AT&T. I'm really, really, really going to hunt for a new internet service provider. This is just becoming too much of a habit with these guys. Okay, so I apologize. I think I started off at verse 14, so let's do that again since time is short. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of clay and wood, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And this takes us into the passage we want to discuss tonight. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, why is this important for those of us who are out there sharing the gospel? And really, I shouldn't just say those of us. This is the duty of every Christian. All of us should be out there sharing the gospel. But why is it a letter to a pastor should have impact upon those of us who step up on the box and are out on the streets sharing the gospel? Well, repeatedly throughout this entire passage, including the passage we really want to cover, which is starting in verse 24 through 26, is this admonition not to quarrel. It is not uncommon in street evangelism, especially in the culture that we find ourselves in today. Every one of us has met that one person who says, "You're not supposed to judge," as they themselves are being very judgmental. And they start to argue with us. They want to get into a debate. They want to tell us how we're doing everything wrong. And so there's this argument that starts to ensue. And what is it that Paul is telling Timothy? Don't quarrel about words, which does no good but ruins only the hearers. Is it possible to have a discussion where we are addressing those objections and not quarreling? Absolutely. Look, we are to defend the Word of God. Of course, I like how Charles Spurgeon put it. You know, we don't really need to defend the Word of God. It's kind of like defending a lion. You just need to let him out of its cage. In our case, we go to the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, and we share the Word of God, and that in and of itself will defend itself. But this idea, especially as he starts from verse 14 on, was this issue of having irreverent babble, this issue of arguing debatable topics. It was arguing for the sake of arguing, that I was right, he's wrong. And so to get into it, just to prove my superior intelligence, my superior theology, what are we doing? Well, what we're doing is causing the people who hear these arguments to be ruined. It pushes them away in a sense. You can't push somebody away from Christ because they're already on the run from Christ. We know that Romans 3, there's none who seek after God. But it pushes them away from the conversation to where they can even hear the Word of God being proclaimed. Why? Because all they see are people yapping at each other, snipping and biting and arguing and devouring one another. So this main theme from verse 14 to verse 26 is this idea of not being involved in irreverent babble, this nonsensical argument where we're just heated to the max and we're just going after one another. We need to present ourselves as a worker who is not ashamed, and that we're rightly handling the word of truth. Okay, And our attitude, as is posted in verse in 24, excuse me, I shouldn't say posted, written in verse 24, we must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. Okay, so we rightly handle the Word of God. We understand it, and we present it rightly. We want to make sure we understand our theology and our doctrine correctly, because we don't want to misrepresent God, the character and nature of God. In the same vein, we do so not in a quarrelsome manner. There are some things that are absolutely essential, right? You know, the character and nature of God, the fact that God is triune, that Christ is God in flesh, that He died for sins, that salvation is in grace, or excuse me, through grace alone and faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, that God is triune, that you know, there again, that the Word of God is inerrant, that it is sufficient, that is all we need. Okay, these are absolutely essential doctrines, and so we have to stand upon them. Do so in a manner that we are being kind and patient and correcting without seeming like we're beating the living snot out of someone. Okay, every one of us has seen videos where a guy is just shouting someone down. Okay, that's none of those that are characteristics for a person that to be teaching. So we need to present the Word of God in such a way that we're not ashamed of it, but we're not arguing and being jerks about it either. And that should be on and off the box. All right? How many of us have bothered to look at Facebook or Twitter and watched people we knew to be Christians going to blows? And we're going, really, guys? Is this necessary to do here? You couldn't have had a private conversation somewhere? I mean, you guys are calling each other out, and it's almost like you're questioning each other's faith, as an example. Okay? We've seen plenty of people who respond, hey, I'm guilty of this, but when the world attacks us, we aren't patiently enduring the evil. We come out swinging like, you know, Republicans at a national convention duking it out for who's going to tell the Democrats to buzz off. We're not patiently enduring evil. We know evil is going to be poured out upon us. Why? Because Christ said it would. That doesn't mean we stand there like doormats and get knocked over. We can certainly proclaim the Word of God back into the world, but we do it patiently, humbly, as people who understand we don't deserve the right to even speak, yet God uses us. And we correct our opponents. Why? Why do we do all of this? On or off the box, because that God wants them to hear the gospel and that He might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and that they would escape the judgment that is to come. That is so important, and it's something I think so often is lacking in the conservative Christian movement, because we desire for God's word to be seen as true, understood as true. And we go after anybody that doesn't agree with us on a certain topic. Rich, I mean, what do you think on that? Am I hitting it correctly as far as my understanding of what we're seeing?
Yeah, I agree with everything that you said, brother. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 6:4 is one of the cross references for this passage of Scripture. And it says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance in troubles, hardships, and distresses. That doesn't just mean the physical, but that also means the mental when it comes to dealing and interacting with other people that may ruffle our feathers. And we need to keep in mind especially when sharing the gospel, and even with interacting with other Christians and other professed believers, that all of this passage in 2 Timothy really and truly personifies the second greatest commandment about loving your brother as you love yourself. Because if you truly love others the way that you love yourself, you will put your own pride and your own want to be right in an argument aside and treat that person with the kindness and respect without doing something to take that knife and to open that wound up more. I mean, you know, we're humans, we're fallen, and we're sinful. We're going to have times of disagreement and times to where we may be tempted to fall into the sin of arguing with someone else. But that's what this passage is talking about being patient and being kind, and especially when wronged, because the endurance and the hardships also applies to our own emotional self and our own mental self being, because, you know, the first thing you want to do is somebody disagrees with you. I mean, well, it may not be the first thing you want to do, but, you know, just like you were talking in the context of social media, it seems like people lack an exercise of self-control when it comes to commenting and knee-jerk responses right there on the spot. And whether it's on the box or any other forms of ministry, you know, we need to constantly keep in mind that everything that we're saying and doing should be for the glory of God, not trying to prop our own selves up.
Absolutely. And it goes so much when we look at these the qualities that Paul is writing to Timothy. And it starts with that, you know, verse 24, where it says, must not be quarrelsome. You know, quarrelsome, you know, there's a difference between, you know, a firm debate and arguing. Everybody knows when you know that line is crossed and we stop listening to the other person so much that the only thing we want to do is just get them to be quiet so they can hear my point. And when they won't acknowledge it and they want to keep talking, we just keep pushing and we keep pushing. And that's when the name calling comes out. That's when the character assassinations come out. That's quarrelsome. You know, when we're just trying to be right and we're not even listening, that's quarrelsome. And that is something that we do when we're talking about discussing theology, when we're discussing the gospel, to just daily living. The servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. I mean, stop and think about it. How do you deal with anything in your life? Are you the type of person to shout someone down, to talk down to them, to kind of browbeat them into your way of thinking? Or are you someone that can have a discussion, whatever the discussion is, and be willing to engage in an intelligent conversation? Because if that's how you are off the box on all other issues, then when you're on the box, you're going to be that way. And if you can somehow manage to not be that way on the box, then you're deceptive in your character, because that's the type of person you are away from the box. And you think if anybody isn't, if you think people who watch you on the box aren't watching you off the box, trust me, they're going to see that character flaw come out in the way you live. All right, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, your coworkers, if they know you to be the type of person that goes, dit, 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 and you know what? I've dealt with that. I struggle with wanting to be argumentative, because what is my career field? It's law enforcement. Just tell me I'm wrong and see what happens. Okay, I want to get in your face about it, and I want to tell you, no, you're wrong. Okay, and I don't mean that in just, you know, a yelling style of thing, but just that I'm going to prove to you there's no way on earth that you're correct. That's something that happens as a result of what I do for a living. Okay, as Tony says, it's real easy to talk yourself into the back of my patrol car. It's real hard to talk yourself out. Okay, and that is part of my character, and that is something I have to work on. So if I spend my days being argumentative, then when I get on the box, I'm probably going to be argumentative. And if I'm not argumentative, then people are going to see there's a problem. But if you can't get that under control, if you can't represent that rightly, then the rest of this isn't going to fall into line. All right, you're not to be quarrelsome, but you're to be kind to everyone. How hard is it to be kind to someone that you just, when you look at them, you automatically assume they're wrong? Okay, you can't be kind and actually listen to someone if the first thing you're thinking of is how you're going to prove their next statement wrong. Okay? Kindness is a quality that doesn't come by nature to us. It's something that is extended to us from God. Now, people can show kindness when you see someone who's hurting, and you know they, you know, maybe you've seen a kid fall off a bike at the park, and you run over to him, and you help him up and clean him off. That's an act of kindness. But being kind to everyone constantly is not something that comes naturally, and it's something that comes to us via God's Holy Spirit. So if your attitude is to be argumentative, to be quarrelsome regularly, then how hard is it for you to be? You're not listening. You're not taking in what's being said. You're not trying to respect this person as someone who is imago Dei, created in the image and likeness of God. You're not looking at them as someone who is in dire need of Christ because they're on the way to hell. You're simply looking at them as someone to prove that they're wrong and they have to come to your way of thinking. My kindness is the understanding that the person I'm speaking to is someone who desperately needs the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their sins. They're just like me. I was in their spot, and I am a bigger sinner than they are, no matter what they've said to me. And so my kindness is going to be poured out in listening, having a conversation, yes, boldly affirming the truth of God, you know, speaking in a manner that is affirming the word of God, not trying to water it down, but giving the full force of his word. And that kindness pours out in my desire to see them saved. Not to win the argument, see them saved. Able to teach. If I'm so busy arguing, I'm not teaching. Okay? How many homeschooling parents do we have that listen to this show? Have you ever gotten into an argument with your child over a piece of homework? Well, homeschooling, okay? They brought it home, okay? And you're arguing with them over the homework. Are they learning? No, because you haven't sat down to work it through. Being able to teach is reflective of not being quarrelsome, okay? Patiently enduring evil. All of us every day are being dealt, terrible blows by the world, and people are being mean and nasty and unfair, and we want to respond in kind. What does Christ say? We're to patiently endure evil. That means take a deep breath. We know it's coming our way. We endure it, and we do so with the knowledge that God promised these things would happen. And rather than arguing, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, you have no right, you have no right, we endure it for the sake of Christ. But we can't do that if we're quarreling, biting, snarking, and all this stuff. All right? When we endure that evil, and now we want to talk to the person who's pouring out on this evil on us, we're correcting their perspective, their viewpoint, right? But we can't do that if all we want to do is argue with them, all right? Prove our point. These character traits that Paul is teaching are all born out of how we are, what is our nature to do in a conversation, whether on or off the box. How we live should be the type of person who's willing to teach patiently and endure evil so that we can correct and lead people to the cross. And that's whether it's public, whether it's private at home, whether it is just in my daily living. That's the type of person I'm supposed to be. And, you know, you might look at this and go, Chris, this is for elders. Why are you worried about me? Maybe you're not an elder, but God has given you a task, which is to share the gospel. And in that respect, you should reflect this because the world is watching you and how you interact with people and how you live, and they're going to gauge whether you believe this gospel to be true by these types of behaviors. Rich, let me give you some more airtime on this. What do you look at when you see this passage?
Well, back in the context of ministry, and I may offend a few out there, but I'm over it already. You need to keep in mind also, if you're listening to this, that apologetics, there's two things apologetics is not. Apologetics first is not apologizing for the scripture, and apologetics is not a baseball bat to beat somebody over the head to win an argument. That is not what apologetics is, and sadly, far too many people think they are practicing apologetics when they get into some of these heated debates and some of these heated arguments like you were discussing. I would like to point out one man and dealing with hecklers. You know, if you're on the street, whether you're open air preaching or even if you're just having a one-to-one conversation, you're at times with a one-on-one conversation, it may end up being a one to three or four people conversation, and you're going to have someone even in that setting heckling or you know, disputing what you're telling this other person. Ray Comfort, if you watch very many Ray Comfort videos, that is the most gentlest man when it comes to dealing with vile, disgusting hecklers or anyone else. You never see him I don't know if I've ever seen him raise his voice. He stays calm. His demeanor is very humble throughout the entire exchange. But sadly, you see far more people out on the streets when they're interacting with a heckler, regardless of whether they're open-air preaching or a one-to-one conversation. Sadly, you see far more end up in what can almost be construed as an argument, but they think that they're applying apologetics to what they're trying to relate to this person. And like you rightly pointed out at the start of this discussion, the world is watching. The world is looking in. The world sees, you know, John over here browbeating and in a heated exchange with this heckler. And, you know, they think once again, well, yeah, there's those hypocritical Christians. They don't even live what they believe or what they claim that they're living. And it's even worse to me when it's two Christians or two people that, you know, the world would look at and view as a Christian, especially on social media, because, I mean, it's just out there for everybody under the sun to see. I mean, you make a comment on social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter, and you don't know if it may end up in Indonesia and somebody's disputing or saying something about it. We've seen that firsthand, just a simple comment end up all over the world. But, you know, and getting into some of the other scriptures, when it comes to addressing about not being quarrelsome and being self-controlled, I mean, there's like 1 Timothy 3:2, it tells you, and yet even though it's speaking to the office of overseer, it still applies to any Christian, regardless of whether it's in their own home, in their church, or on the street, in the streets, because it talks about you must be self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, it tells you, it iterates again about not being violent, but be gentle. Don't be quarrelsome. And I'm paraphrasing a bit as I'm trying to rush through this. But and then it goes into Titus 1:7. Once again, it says an overseer must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. And there that is, once again, not violent and not pursuing dishonest gain. I mean, the scriptures, especially throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again condemns being violent, being quarrelsome, and it admonishes Christians to be self-controlled and to honor Christ. And by adhering to this, you're truly striving for the first and greatest commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing that, you've got to put your own self aside, which is actually part of picking up your cross and carrying it daily, is being able and willing and striving to put your own self aside, put others first, put their feelings first, put their opinions first, and do all that you can to honor Christ in every aspect of your life, whether it is the way that you're living your life, what's coming out of your mouth. In every aspect, you're to honor God and to honor Christ. And by getting in a brouhaha with someone on social media or out on the streets, I cannot see how that's in even remotely keeping with the greatest commandment. What do you think, brother?
Rich, I think you've hit it right on the head. And sadly, I think we sometimes are guilty justifying ourselves when we go, well, look, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, and as I said before, and he went after the Sanhedrin, he went after the religious leaders and all this stuff, and so it's appropriate to call people these things and to say the thing. Well, first off, what is the context? The context has always been people who are enemies of Christ, so people who were barring the weight of salvation, and that's certainly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin did. The religious leaders of the day were barring the way of to Christ. He wasn't doing this with people on the street who simply were being hecklers, who were being difficult, who were just being obnoxious or something like that. His most heated exchanges were for people who were enemies of the gospel. Okay, so if your intention is to say that, well, if Christ can do it, I can do it, then you better be prepared to, you know, reserve it specifically for enemies of the gospel. And if your attitude is to say, well, I'm going to argue with everybody under the sun, then you're calling everybody the enemy of the gospel. And I got to ask you a question: who are you to make that call? Okay, just because there are issues that you have to work through with another person that you guys think are important doesn't make the person who's in opposition to you an enemy of the gospel. If they're barring the way, actively barring the way to Christ, that's a different story, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute with this prophetic evangelism nonsense. These guys I would have no problem calling false teachers and calling them whitewashed tombs. I've got no issue with that. But what we're talking about is how you interact with people, how you're sharing the gospel with people. You have to have a broken heart for the lost. You should be weeping over their sins. Why? Because the person that you are speaking to is going to hell. End of story. Without Christ, they're going to hell. And if you're more concerned about getting a high five from your buddies so that you can say, look, I really shut that atheist down, then you could care less about where he's going, because you may have won the argument, but you lost a soul. All right, whether you're on the box or off the box, this is how you, as a follower of Christ, ought to be living. It is all for one thing, for the glory of God, so that lost sinners can be redeemed in Christ. And if you care more about winning arguments, about winning theological wars, winning, having the esteem of others, and having irreverent babbling, and taking off down the trail on stuff that is not maybe in somewhat important, or even really important, but that's your direction, and you're going to argue till you're blue in the face with everybody, then you're going to chase people away from your ability to share the gospel with them. Now, if God's going to save them, he's going to save them. But the point of all this is, you are called to be someone who is not quarrelsome, but is patient and kind, loving, and able to teach, and able to lead people to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our risen Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. Rich, any other thoughts before we switch out? We've only got about less than 20 minutes left, and we want to hit this article.
Well, I was just going to say real fast, when you were talking about Jesus calling the religious leaders of his day whitewashed tombs, there's a big difference, because if you're dealing with an atheist, you've got to keep in mind and actually almost have pity on that atheist, because they're blinded by their sin. They have an unregenerate heart. They don't know Christ. The religious leaders of the day when Jesus Christ was on earth, most people tend to forget, they knew that Christ was the Messiah. They knew that Christ substantiated every claim that he made, yet because of their own greed and their own lust for power and their own pride, they denied Christ and still put him to death anyway. And I think that's one big difference. They knew Christ was God. An atheist does not.
Amen. So something to bear is, as we exhort you to be a gospel, please understand what has called you to and how you speak and live on the box and in the box. Now, it's about 15 minutes. This means we're going to have to kind of read this article quick. But this was the Charizine, May 2015. The article by Ken is prophetic evangelism the answer? Simple, no, I didn't need this for this, okay? Ken Walker, he wrote an article touting the prophetic evangelism of places, Bethel Church and our National House of Over. And I'm able to and I'm having a little bit of it. Please be with me, folks. Probably I had blog talks. I apologize up front. The article starts off, it says, when Kevin Dedman walked into a New Mexico pizza shop with two 60-year-old women and a young man, the hostess told the visitors to sit anywhere they liked. We're not here for pizza, replied the pastor from Northern California's Bethel Church. We're on a treasure hunt. I'll explain what a treasure hunt is in a minute. After they showed her the clues the Holy Spirit had revealed prior to the group's visit, the woman said, I'm not a treasure, I'm an atheist. Then she asked them to leave. As they turned to go, Dedman sensed the Spirit leading him to tell the woman, God wants you to know you're a good mom. Immediately she erupted with cries so loud, the shop's owner rushed out from the back to halt what he thought was a robbery in progress. No, the woman told him, they're here to help me. Then she related how her 16-year-old daughter had tried to commit suicide 4 days earlier. That morning, the hostess awakened awash with guilt, thinking her poor parenting skills were to blame. Not only did the hostess accept Christ and get filled with the Spirit, so did the owner. Amazing? Yes, but for Dedman and others he has trained, such continuing experiences illustrate the effectiveness of prophetic evangelism, an innovative method of reaching unbelievers through prophetic gifts. And I'm going to skip ahead. Dedman says that, quote, this is the antithesis of the normal preacher with a bullhorn condemning crowds. You rotten sinner, says Dedman, whose book Treasure Hunt has become a classic in this field. I think it's time the world gets a true representation of Jesus. He didn't go around condemning sinners and tax collectors, just religious leaders. Right. He became a doctor, a friend, a counselor to the people, and they wanted to follow him. That's the opening of this article, and it's basically the intent of the article is to convince the reader that Bethel Church and IHOP of Kansas City have this belief that all – there's actually a quote in here that I really want to contend with if time permits – that all believers, because we have these prophetic gifts, should be going out and doing signs and wonders, and it's signs and wonders that will lead people to Jesus Christ. But what was Kevin Dedman's putting salvo as listed in this article? That we are not going to go out and condemn people the traditional way preachers do. You're a sinner. We are going to go out and we're going to do miracles, and that's going to wow people into the kingdom, because that's what Jesus did. He only condemned religious leaders. Except when he talked to, you know, the paralytic and said, go and sin no more, because he had forgiven him, and he got up and he took care of his mat and he says, now, go and sin no more. Judged about that he had sinned. That he talked to the woman caught in adultery and he said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Again, judging for sin. Telling the woman at the well, you're not married. You've had five husbands and the man you're with is not your husband. Again, judging that she's had sin. We see repetitively where Christ used God's law, moral law, to examine the heart of those he spoke to and expose the fact that they were sinners in need of a Savior. But no, that's what Mr. Dedman doesn't believe that. He believes that he simply hung out with people and he did miracles, and that's what caused people to believe in him and be saved. The problem that with this is the entire premise of Bethel Church and International House of Prayer Kansas City is that it is the gifts, these holy gifts of the Holy Spirit, that somehow win people to Christ. Well, Paul would contend with that by saying, how will they be saved unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? How will someone preach to them unless they are sent? The word of God, sorry, KT, oh man, KT, you're tripping me up, and I only got 10 minutes left in the show. No, it's not it's not the International House of Pancakes. It's the International House of Prayer. Although I think they've gotten sued. Somebody tried to sue them for that name, and it didn't work out. But yes, IHOP, not the pancake place. They believe in that the prophetic gifts are everybody's going to have these super duper prophetic gifts, and we can go out as a generation of John the Baptist, and we can do these amazing things, and because of these amazing gifts, people, Rich, I'm trying not to laugh. Don't you be writing it too. They're trying to do these amazing gifts, and so that's what's going to win people to Christ, not the gospel, not exposing one's sin, not showing the need for a Savior. No, 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 we're going to wow them with cold calling techniques that any psychic on the corner for $5 can pull off. Rich, you were the one who sent me this article. Let me ask you before we talk any further. When you read this, what do you see? Before besides the need to bleach your eyeballs, what is it you're seeing that we recognize is not biblical?
Oh, we don't have enough time to go through everything. I mean, the entire premise of the article is not biblical, brother. They talk about evangelism, but the gospel is never shared. They're presenting a false Christ. They're presenting a false gospel. And if anything, they're making people twice the sons of Satan that they already are. And they may convince a few people to follow Jesus, but the question is not whether you follow Jesus. The question is whether you're saved and adopted by Jesus. Because Jesus said himself that on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he'll look at them and say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So if anything, if they're creating anything at all, it's false converts, people thinking that they're saved, sitting there comfortable in their sins while they're on a slippery slope to hell, if anything else.
Absolutely. You've absolutely nailed it on the head. Here's the thing. And if you read the article, and you can, again, it's the Charisma Magazine, May 2015, and the title of the article is Prophetic Evangelism Answer. If you want a practice in a masochistic brain bending, read the article. The issue is that you see throughout the four pages of the article is, we've talked about this before, it's cold calling. What do we mean by cold calling? Well, if you watched, there used to be a TV show, Jonathan Edwards, so-called psychic, and he would stand there and he'd say, "Well, I get the sense that there's somebody in this room who they have a really difficult issue in their life," and you kind of start to see the room shift a little bit. And in fact, I'm getting the sense it's a problem with a child, and maybe half the room starts to get a little bit more tense. And the child's name starts with a J, and now it's narrowed down to about 10% of the crowd. And she's actually had issues with suicidal thoughts, and now down suddenly the one person goes white. That's me, that's my child. And the person stands up, and suddenly, to the outside observer, this guy just gave a half a dozen leading questions and watched for the entire crowd's movements, and boom, got somebody. And now he's got him on the hook. Well, that's cold calling, I apologize. Thank you, KT, cold reading. And what they're doing is they're coming in cold, and they're asking a bunch of leading questions. The beginning of this article talks about how they're on a treasure hunt. A treasure hunt, according to this article, and we've talked about this before, is they pray and they suddenly believe they've got clues from the Holy Spirit about who they're supposed to go talk to. As if the Holy Spirit can't suddenly just reveal to you who it is directly. His name's Chris Honholtz, he lives at this address, and he's got this issue. No, no, it's a treasure hunt. It's a guy with a red shirt, and he'll be in downtown Reno, and so that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit never, in all of Scripture, works in that manner. You never see it. Okay, even if we could debate whether or not the gifts of prophecy and other issues are available to the Christian today. And I know Tony is a cessationist. I lean cessationist. Rich, I'm not going to speak for you, but I believe you and I hold basically to the same on that. Correct me if I'm wrong. But even if we wanted to argue issues of cessationism, continualism, this is never a gift of the Holy Spirit. Never. It's never described anywhere in Scripture. And don't put God in a box nonsense. God gave me a box. It's called Scripture. Okay, it's the Holy Bible. From Genesis to Revelation is everything I need to know about life and godliness, everything I need to know about Christ, everything I need to know God and the Holy Spirit is revealed in the Scripture. So please, don't give me that. Okay, if it's not in the Word of God, then it's made up. I'm not going to suddenly bow down to someone else's experience. Well, this person got saved. Do I know that? Do I know that they got saved? Her name is not in this particular article. Where she's at, what pizza place in New Mexico, is not revealed. So we have no information by which to evaluate whether or not this was even effective. We don't judge the gospel presentation and evangelism by effect anyway. We do it by whether it's biblical. But we don't even know whether or not this woman the next day, maybe her daughter committed suicide 6 months later. We don't know. We have no idea what happened after this. And maybe if that daughter did commit suicide, is she an atheist again? We have no clue because none of that's put in there. There are two other examples given in there that just made me want to beat my head into a wall. One was when they encountered a group of Muslims, and they've got a large family walking down, and automatically they go, oh, these guys are Muslims. They go up to them and they talk to them, and the first words out of their mouth is, who's got a back problem? Okay, when you approach any large group and you say, who's got the back problem? Trust me, you're going to find one. Okay? So, again, there's cold reading. It's just leading questions. Okay? And so it's the older woman who says, I've got the back problem, and they convince her but that God is, I've spoken healing into your back, and so she's able to touch her toes and, great, oh, my goodness, my back feels great. The power of the mind is an amazing thing. I would like to see the medical records that there was actually a healing. I want to see the medical records that other than a sore muscle that she had a legitimate healing, legitimate back problem that needed healing. They have another situation, again, back problem question. They're out down into this downtown area. There's local bars. Guy comes out of the bar. One of the Bethel guys walks up to him and says, you have back pain? Yeah, that's why I'm in here drowning, down in the drinks. I can't stand the pain medication they gave me. I got terrible back pain. So I'm down in the alcohol trying to deaden it. That should be a clue, right? I mean, in common sense, if we read it with an open mind, that should be a clue. Puts his hand on his back, I declare you healed. The man touches his toes and goes, oh my goodness, I'm healed. He was there getting drunk, trying to deaden the pain in his back. Alcohol is a central nervous system depressant. It's why so many drunks, when they get into car accidents, don't actually get hurt because their body's loose and limp when they get into an accident. And they declare that they brought this guy to Christ this way, yet there is no gospel message at all proclaimed. No understanding of why Christ died, no conviction of sin, no repentance, no faith. And they say, and the thing that annoys me to this end, is when they say, well, everybody has the gift of prophecy. That is a flat lie. Because the Bible says that some people have gifts of prophecy, some people have gifts of teaching, some people have gifts of being an evangelist, gifts of administration, of helps. Everybody has different gifts for a specific purpose of edifying the body of Christ and giving glory to God. That is what the spiritual gifts are for, not this nonsense. This is not prophetic, nor is it evangelism. And we should run from anybody who teaches this. These people, guys like Bill Johnson, guys like the IHOP leaders, these are enemies of Christ because they lead people to the wow, the zing, bang, boom, pow supposed gifts, and they teach nothing of Jesus Christ. Rich, we got about 90 seconds left. Let me give you the last word on this.
Well, just backtracking a little bit on what you were saying, and with this article, we're not even debating gifts or whether they're still in existence today. We're basing it off of the material in this article, and it is nothing but sensationalism. That is all that they're practicing. It's a Christless act that relies nothing more but on powers of observation, reading body language and facial expressions, and it's the same type of scenarios I've seen that I've experienced myself going through sales training. I have a good friend that when he was growing up, he decided that he was going to make some spare money through college and become a psychic. Same type of principles that they were taught that these people are using is that you watch somebody, if you see a man or a woman with a wedding ring on, say, well, I just got a prophetic word. I sense that you're having problems in your marriage. Well, 99.9% of somebody that's married, they're going to have some kind of problem. They're just making generalized statements, feeding on the people's own fears and insecurities and emotional responses and leading it from there. So, I think you did a great job, brother, and I agree with everything you said.
Absolutely. And folks, you have to understand, this is not evangelism. This is not the gospel. We want you to share the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ so that God is glorified and lost souls are saved. And we are out of time for this week. We look forward to seeing you back next week, and we're going to talk more about evangelism, because that is what we are called to share, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we say each and every week, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night.